Hi, I'm Bill Goodrich, president of Horizon University. Are you interested in completing your college degree from a Christ-centered, biblically integrated, and fully accredited university? In associate and bachelor degree programs designed for students to excel in their professions as they win and disciple others for Christ in business and ministry. For a theologically sound, affordable, and accredited college institution, visit horizonuniversity.edu and start earning your degree. Excellent teaching today for the leaders of tomorrow. It goes without saying, without a doubt, marriage is the most honored call from God between a man and a woman, and it should be entered into with the greatest respect for everyone involved. Amen?
Welcome to Journey Through the Word, a teaching ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. Today, Bill Goodrich, pastor of Horizon Christian Fellowship, continues his teaching verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book through the Bible in this edition of Journey Through the Word.
We've been in the midst of a study here in Mark, as we've been going through the book of Mark, about a very, very important topic. If you guys have been here for the last 2 weeks, we've been addressing that, or two times that we've looked at Mark chapter 10 here. And it's a very important issue that we will tackle. I love the fact here in this fellowship we go word by word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, because it causes us to handle every issue of Scripture. Because, to be quite honest, this issue is a very sensitive issue. As the teaching is going out, I know that there's life circumstances that are different, and maybe some are challenging. Many have experienced the challenge that is put before Jesus here. And so, very sensitive. It'd be easy just to skip over it. But instead of skipping over it, I felt that the Holy Spirit, it would be pleasing to Him for us to take time to develop it in a thorough way. Now, as we've been going through the Scriptures, remember we had a message a few weeks back that was entitled, God Made Them. God Made Them is the heart of the message because it comes out of this section here. But He made them, as we see that, made them male, or as we have seen, God made them the second time, female. So we've taken time to look at those issues. As we've looked at those issues, we've gone back, you notice, to Genesis chapter 2, and we've established the intent of God prior to Genesis chapter 3. It's good for us to always have a goal. It's good for us to look at God's intention, not for us to feel guilty, not for us to be condemned, but to be convicted if that's necessary in our lives. And so He has allowed us to look at Genesis chapter 2. We've looked at the man. We've considered him, that he was called to be a gardener. He was called to be a guard. As we take the truth of Scripture that was in the midst of Genesis chapter 2, but it's amplified in Ephesians chapter 5, but God's intent for even Adam and Eve in their marriage were the things that we see in Ephesians chapter 5 for the man, to leave his parents, to cleave to his wife, to become flesh, to be submitted to his wife, to be the head of the wife, the loving servant authority, to love his wife, to wash her with the word of God, to present her, to nourish her, to cherish her, to have an understanding and to honor her, as we went to 1 Peter chapter 3 and saw God's intent prior to Genesis chapter 3. And also we saw that a man is called to be a father. Very important that we would see that. And we've taken time, and it was last week that we did this, to look at Eve's responsibility and purpose of a wife. As we go back to Genesis chapter 2, we saw that she is to be called to be a helper comparable to Adam. She is to leave, she is to cleave, she is to become one flesh. But then again in Ephesians chapter 5 and 1 Peter chapter 3, we see it further expanded, God's original intention there within marriage, we see that she is to be submitted and subjected to her husband, to respect her husband, to have a chaste conduct accompanied with fear, to have an inward beauty, a gentle spirit, a quiet spirit. She's to be a person of love, and ultimately she would be called to be a mother. And so we've looked at those things. They're very important that we remember those. Now today, as we move into this area, God made them, husband and wife. So we have touched upon those, as I said, we've gone through looking at a male and looking at a female, and because of that, we've touched on realities of marriage, which is important. But today, we're going to approach it in two areas. We're going to look at six purposes of marriage. There are many, many more, but I just pulled out six that I felt that would be important for us to look at. And then we're going to close the message by looking at the covenant relationship inside of marriage. There are these things called contracts. That is not what is established in Genesis chapter 2. A covenant is established. There are those that have been married and are married here. And as the word goes out, it speaks to you. And there are those today that are young. This row right there. Beauties right here, all of them. Look at the six of them right there. I don't think any of you married yet. No, not married. And so then as we look and they listen to the word, it's going to build them up, and that hopefully what they'll see is that, God, this is the way it's intended for me. And when they begin to consider another person to be married to, then they're going to weigh their thoughts through Genesis chapter 2. They're going to understand the truth of Genesis chapter 3, but they're going to go to Ephesians chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 3, and they're going to weigh and say, is this person that wants to marry me the person that's going to bring me closer to Jesus Christ? And that is the important thing. And so that's why we go through teachings like this, not to be beat up, not to be condemned, because that's never God's intention. Scripture says there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But we are to see the truth of God, and then we are to understand the mercy of God and the grace of God. When we go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, where we see it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Some of you, as you're hearing the word here, your situation of life has not been the perfect situation that you might think that you wanted it to be or that it's supposed to be. You can't change the past. You can only deal with that today appropriately in light of Scripture. And that's what Jesus does in Mark chapter 10. Join me verse 1 here. He sets an example how we are to deal with this issue. He says in verse 1, then he, Jesus, arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan, and multitudes came to him again, and as he was accustomed, he taught them again. Now it appears in the midst of the teaching in verse 2, Pharisees came and asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife, testing him? What an issue. He's teaching all that he's teaching. We don't necessarily have those teaching, but he knew that they would come. And he knew that they would throw out a question. And then notice in verse 3, he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? He did what we should always do in every circumstance of life. He went back to Scripture, correct? That's what he does. That's what we should do. What does Scripture say to us about this issue? The question that came to him, is it lawful to have a divorce? Now, as we get 2 Sundays from now, going in detail to answer the question of marriage and divorce, we're just going to simply go to Scripture. And we're going to ask in Scripture, Lord, are there reasons where divorce is allowed? What is it? What do they look like according to Scripture? It may not be the perfect plan that is Genesis chapter 2, because after Genesis chapter 2 was Genesis chapter 3, and sin entered the world. Sin is nothing more than the I that is found inside of us. Sin, S-I-N, guess what? In the middle of it is I. It's right there. The self that is there inside of us. The flesh that we still, unfortunately, dwell in the midst of. And so we see this beautiful, what did Moses command you? They said, well, they went back to scripture, good for them. Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. So they're still trying to trap him. But notice verse 5, Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. That is the word of Jesus. There's no way around that. No way around that. Because of the hardness of heart, Genesis chapter 2 does not stay in the lives of every human being, any human being. There is Genesis chapter 3. Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and he shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Word of God. There's no way around that. And so as we deal with the past, we have to deal with it in light of this truth. Genesis chapter 2. And understand Genesis chapter 3. They ate of that fruit. They rebelled against God. And it has affected us to this day. It's there. But oh, as we celebrated this morning, Jesus came. Amen? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lamb of God. He came to give his life that we can be set, what's the word? Free. Don't you like that? Free. We're free. We're free in God. Not to do anything that isn't inappropriate or contrary to Scripture. Oh no, we would never do that. But we are free today of the past. And we can deal in the present as we view Scripture, and it opens up God's truth so it doesn't control our future. And so today, the present, and we look back, but yet the future is the most important. So many people feel condemned. So many people feel distraught. And that's not the purpose of the teaching, and it's not the purpose of God. But he wants us to learn. And as we learn, we can set an example and pass it on to others. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And look at verse 10. In the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. So he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. There's no two ways around it. We cannot escape this. It's right there in Scripture. But it is amplified in Matthew chapter 19. It's amplified in other areas, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we will look at. And bring in the light of God's grace and his mercy in the midst of the situation of life. Life, have you guys noticed, is not perfect? Just doesn't go the way that we always want it to go. There's things that happen before we're saved. There's things that happen after we're saved. It's just not perfect. Someone else can make a mistake. We can make a mistake. But it's not there to condemn us. I just want to emphasize that. And so as we go through Scripture, I will present in a couple of weeks, I believe, three scriptural reasons why there may be a divorce in a person's life. The breaking of a covenant, and we're going to talk about that, that has been established before God. It's a difficult thing. Life is challenging. Anybody say yes, amen to that? It is. It truly is. But today, how do we live our life? How do we evaluate what we have gone through? So let's look at six purposes of marriage. And they'll be up on the screen, the six purposes, and I'm going to amplify them a little bit. And then we'll look at the covenant relationship versus a contractual relationship. And then we'll close our message today. The first purpose of marriage, companionship. Don't you love companionship? It's beautiful. It truly is. We see in Scripture that Scripture tells us that man was not meant to be alone, that a helper comparable to him would be brought into his life. And we see that, and we see there's a pause there, and Adam is naming all the animals and everything. And I always, that was a question mark to me. Why in the world did you go from a helper comparable to me to animals being named and all that? And then someone said to me one time, I know it seems a little hidden there, but it's teaching potentially Adam about the goodness of companionship. And then we see that he went to sleep. You know how often men are asleep, you know? They just are asleep, and along comes this beautiful babe, and she's there, and now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and this wonderful relation, and they're to leave and cleave, and they are one in that sense. It's a beautiful, beautiful relationship. It's called companionship. Listen to the definition of companion: a feeling of fellowship or friendship, closeness, togetherness, intimacy, rapport, camaraderie, community, brotherhood, sisterhood. It is a sharing in common. In our marriages, we are to have companionship, all of these things that we see in the definition. And I love in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, it says this: can two walk together except they be agreed? Companionship. That's why God has given me a wife. That's why God is, if you're married, has given you a spouse. One of the purposes is companionship. Are you enjoying that companionship today? There'll be high points, there'll be low points. There'll be points to the left, there'll be points to the right. But ultimately you come and just say, golly, I cannot do it without that other person. There's no way. That is my companion. He is comparable to me. It's a beautiful thing. A woman is taken out of a man. Moses alluded to the importance of companionship when he spoke to his father-in-law Jethro. He said this: please do not leave, inasmuch as you know how we are to camp in the wilderness, and you can be our eyes. That speaks of companionship, needing each other. Solomon also alluded to the importance of companionship when he said this: two are better than one, because they have a good reward for the labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. You ever been discouraged? And your companion pulls you up. Woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. There is marriage, but there also is singlehood. And we must be sensitive to those that are single. They may have been married, now they find themselves single. They may not ever have been married, but they find themselves unmarried. In that sense, they're obvious. And we're to be sensitive to that. So the teaching is not to forget them, but it is to emphasize on the importance of being husband and wife. The importance of companionship was illustrated by Jesus when he sent out the two disciples two by two. The 70 he sent out two by two for a reason, that they would have a companion. The Holy Spirit himself puts his seal on approval, a seal of approval on the importance of companionship when he sent Paul and Barnabas into the mission field. It says this: and they ministered to, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. God could have said, Paul, go this way, Barnabas, go this way. But he said, no, come together and go out so they would have this companionship. I love this statement. See if you appreciate this. Mark Twain said this concerning companionship: to get the full value of joy, you must have someone to divide it with. It's an important reason that we have companionship. Thus, it's easy to see that within marriage, companionship is of utmost importance. We have that. The second reason, purpose of marriage, is enjoyment. Are we enjoying our lives together as husband and wife today? It's intended to be so. Enjoyment can be defined this way: a feeling of pleasure caused by doing or experiencing something you like. The state of process or process of taking pleasure in something. It's a genuine happiness. It is merriment. It's a satisfaction that you have today. Is that the way in our marriages today? We have an enjoyment. That doesn't mean that there's not difficult times, truly difficult times. There are valley experiences, but that's where we grow the most. Nehemiah said this: the joy of the Lord is your strength. This is definitely true inside of marriage. It truly is. Billy Sunday said this: if you have no joy, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. Do we have joy today? Do we have joy inside of our marriage? Yeah, there's difficult situations. But do we come back? Do we recognize, as the psalmist said, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Is that the way that we find that active in our marriage life? A.B. Simpson said this: it is his joy that remains in us that makes our joy full. Do you find His joy in the midst of your relationship? If not, you can begin to cry out and ask the Lord to bless. Oh, his appearance, huh? Today's his first appearance? Look at him. Yay, yay. That's William, by the way. Just thought I'd point that out. I love what Storm says this about joy. Joy is not necessarily the absence of suffering. It is the presence of God. I love that. It's the absence of suffering. We go through difficult times, but it is the presence of God. Is God invited in at the center of everything? Jack Hiles said, happiness is untested delight. Joy is delight tested. I'll say that again. Happiness is untested delight. Joy is delight tested. To have joy, there may be testing in our lives. Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may remain full. That's his intention for us. All of these truths point out the blessing of marriage because it can bring great joy into the lives of people. Marriage is a beautiful thing to bring joy into our lives. The third purpose of marriage that we're going to look at is completeness. We talked about that. God designed Eve to complete that which was lacking in Adam's life. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, it's a picture of completeness that is found in marriage. This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. We've talked about that. A definition of completeness is the state or condition of having all the necessary or appropriate parts, the quality of being whole or perfect and having nothing missing. In our marriage, we are to complete each other. Isn't that wonderful? In our marriage, we are to complete each other. Isn't that wonderful? It is. We're to look to that and let there be a completeness inside of our marriage. Let it work. It doesn't mean it's without difficulty, because through the difficulty, we learn to die to self, and through the death of self comes the work of completeness. We had to die to ourselves to be born from above, so the work of his perfection could begin to take place in our lives. He just does these things in an amazing way. Emotionally, spiritually, I couldn't find who wrote this quote, so just to let you know, somebody wrote it, and I love it, not me, but it says this, emotionally, spiritually, intellectually, financially, in every other way, the couple is to become one. Even as one part of the body cares for the other body parts. The stomach digests food for the body. The brain directs the body for the good of the whole. The hands work for the sake of the body, etc. and etc. So each partner in marriage is to care for the other. As an example, each partner is no longer to see money earned as my money, but rather our money. Have you ever heard of a prenuptial agreement, financial agreement? Anybody that I do premarital counseling with and I find that they have a prenuptial agreement, I just said, whoa, I cannot marry you. Because as we'll learn in a moment, that's a contract. That's a contract, not a covenant. Covenant gives up everything. Five practical ways to be complete in a Christian marriage. Invest in your spouse. We are to invest each other. We are to lay down our needs, our need to be right. Often we just want to be so right, and we become dead right. How do we complete our marriage? We let go of the past. How do we complete our marriage? We set goals together. We work together. How do we complete a marriage? We work through things together with our spouse. It's very important we would do that. Very clear in Scripture. The fourth purpose of marriage is fruitfulness. This is kind of fun. This is a part that many like, okay? God's first command in Scripture is be fruitful. That means make increase after your kind. And multiply. That means increase with exceeding abundance of children. And replenish the earth. That means fill up the world to overflowing. We have that goal. Praise the Lord. All single guy people go like that, okay, in that way. But it's part of why God has brought man and woman together, a fruitfulness. Malachi chapter 2 says this, "Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he, God, make them husband and wife? Did he make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He, God, seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with the wife of your youth." A purpose of marriage, fruitfulness. It comes in, besides procreation, it comes in many other forms, just a few. To bear fruits of righteousness. That should be in our marriage relationship. To be heirs together of the grace of life. To be fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. And one that I love, which should be in the midst of our marriage, is Galatians chapter 5. It says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." Do we have love's relationship? Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is all the fruit that should be in our lives. And then Scripture teaches us the fifth purpose of marriage is protection. We are to be there to be a protection. The husband is to protect the wife by laying down his life for her. The wife is to protect the home. And parents are to protect their children to raise up godly seed. And the last purpose that we see of marriage is our marriage relationship should typify Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 there and 32, we see a relationship between Christ and the church. And he says it's the same between husband and wife. That is an amazing thing. We look to Christ and we see his relationship with the church as husbands, and we are to have that relationship with our wives. Wives, we can look at the church and see the church's relationship with Christ, and then the wife can see what her relationship with her husband is to be. We typify. It's a type of Christ in the church that we see, the marriage relationship. Do we realize as husband and wife that people are watching us in our neighborhoods? You know, they hear things. The windows might be open. You have to be careful. Because they know that we're Christians. Somehow they know. I hope they know because I hope we're witnessing to them and letting them know. And so they are to look and they look and see, oh, is that what Christ is like? Is that can be seen in our marriages? So that's a purpose that we have inside of marriage. So we have six purposes of marriage there. And now let's conclude. A Christian marriage is to be a covenant relationship, not a contractual arrangement. This is ideal. We're going back to Genesis chapter 2. A covenant is intended by God to be a lifelong, fruitful relationship between a man and a woman. Marriage is a vow to God, to each other. It's a vow to our families, our community, to remain steadfast in unconditional love, reconciliation, sexual purity, while purposely growing in our covenant marriage relationship. That's what a covenant is. A covenant is not a contract. The definition of a contract is this. A contract is an agreement between two or more parties, especially one that is written and enforceable by law. Contracts are based on protection and mistrust. They allow the parties involved to look for loopholes and exit clauses and are centered on your rights and your protection. That's what a contract is. In fact, the Bible does not ever mention a contract. In the Old Testament, it mentions covenant over 300 times. In the New Testament, covenant is mentioned, but also we see the reality of testimony and testament is brought up there. The general accepted idea of binding or establishing a bond between two parties carries with it the concept of cleaving or sticking together like super glue. Super glue. That's who we are to be. We're to fight it out in a good godly way. Now, it's going to be screen here. Look at the difference between a contractual and covenant relationship. First of all, a contract says, "I take you for me." Is that our attitude in our marriage? I take you for me. A covenant says this, "I give myself to you." A contract says, "You had better do it." A covenant says, "How may I serve you?" Contract says, "What do I get?" Covenant says, "What can I give?" Contract says, contract says, "I'll meet you halfway." A covenant says, "I'll give you 100% plus." And a contract says, I have to. Guess what a covenant says? I want to. World of difference, isn't there? The perfection of God, the way that it was established in Genesis chapter 2. But we do live in Genesis chapter 3. And that's why we must pray, we must fast, we must read scripture together, because life is full of challenges. A covenant is a lifelong commitment with God. People can negotiate out of contracts, but not out of a covenant. The heart of covenant marriage is the steadfast love of the Lord, which comes from the very heart of God and never, never ceases. A covenant is based on the trust between parties. A contract is based on distrust. A covenant cannot be broken if new circumstances occur. A contract can be violated by mutual consent. A covenant is based on unlimited responsibility. A contract is based on limited liability. Finally, what elements make a covenant marriage? Just listen to a few. Covenants are the fruit of a loving, faithful relationship. The vows were exchanged at our wedding, reflect a relationship already bound by steadfast love and faithfulness. The degree to which these words have meaning comes in direct proportion to the unconditional love that dwells within our heart for the one to whom we are repeating them, the vows that we make. Number two, covenant partners take responsibility for their actions. As partners in a covenant marriage relationship, we are responsible for our actions. An example would be to remain sexually pure in our thoughts and actions towards our spouse. Covenants are based on freedom of choice. Covenant marriages are not built on deceit and manipulation. Wives' submission is freely given and grows from respect through fear, not through manipulation. A godly fear. In like manner, husbands, choose daily to love your wife as Christ loved the church. You must freely choose to love and honor her in spite of the fact that you may not feel like loving and honoring her. It's not about feeling. So often, as we know, it's about choice. The disciples said, "Truly, Lord, if it's this way, it's better that one would not marry." Amen? Well, all this is what's meant when we say, "I do." And this is what we do, ladies and gentlemen, as married couples and parents. We ingrain this into the hearts of children so they understand. They understand the vows that they are taking. Covenants are rooted in action based on choices, not feelings. Our feelings are forever fluctuating. Therefore, to build a covenant marriage on feelings is to build it on shifting sand, which cannot support the foundation of marriage. Covenant partners nurture their relationship. Our marriage will grow as we build up one another in love. This takes place when we value our spouse more than ourselves. As we experience the unconditional love of Jesus Christ, we are able to love our spouse as God loves us. Covenant partners administer unconditional love, forgiveness, and reconciliation while providing comfort and hope to their partner. And last, covenants are based on commitments freely offered. A covenant is built on selfless love, freely given and freely receiving. As strange as it may sound, the covenant marriage is one in which the tie that binds the couple together is a commitment freely offered with no strings attached. Paul said it well. He said, "Love never fails." Pretty big responsibility, wouldn't you say? It really is. Can we do it on our own? No. But if we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Wow. The teaching is not intended to bring these rules and regulations. It is to bring revelation of what it was intended to be. In life, there's challenges. Things happen in life. And we are encouraged in Scripture. Again, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, but there is conviction. And if we are convicted, we confess our sins He's faithful to forgive us of all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Today it was simple. We looked at six purposes for marriage: companionship, enjoyment, completeness, fruitfulness, protection, typifying Christ in the church. And then we just spent a little time looking at the covenant relationship, that it's not a contractual relationship. It goes without saying, without a doubt, marriage is the most honored call from God between a man and a woman, and it should be entered into with the greatest respect for everyone involved. Amen? Truly is. So I pray that the teaching will be and is a blessing to us. Let's pray and remain seated, please, for this, just for a moment. Lord, we thank you so much for all you have revealed to us in Scripture. All we've intended to do, Lord, is to bring the light of Scripture into the truth and reality of our relationship between men and women that decide and choose to enter into covenant. May you strengthen us. May you filter through your truth and your goals. And we love you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Bill will continue his teaching in our next broadcast. Journey Through the Word is a listener-supported ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. We appreciate your prayers and support. If you would like more info about Horizon Christian Fellowship, you may call 317-823-2349 or visit us at horizonindy.org. Please join us next time when you'll hear the pages turn and journey through the Word. Journey through the Word.